Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles. And as soon as everyone that wants a handout has one, we'll read our passage this morning, one verse, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say to us. It is a blessing to have the Papuas back. They survived the Indian heat and food. Nice to have you back. Nice to have Sean with us. Unexpected blessing today to have Sean back in town just for a week. And welcome to all our guests today. We still have a few families out on holidays, but I think next week everybody should be back, unless they've dropped out of school. Everybody should be back. All right. Everybody got a handout that wants one? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Where God commands us, you shall not steal, or the idea of it is, you must not steal. When I was 12 years old, my dad preached at Forest Glen Bible Camp in Nova Scotia. Probably a few of you have been to Forest Glen Bible Camp. It's a good camp there in central Nova Scotia. I was 12 years old, and that was actually the time when I met Blue Faulkner. I didn't think much of it at the time, other than I hadn't met anybody before whose name was Blue. So then when we moved out here, and it's got to be the same. I've never known anybody else named Blue. Met a friend, Philip Fugere, that ended up at college with, that maybe some of you know. Well, my dad was preaching, and I was in the oldest boys' cabin, so it must have been a junior week. I can't recall. But as we were in this cabin, I don't remember who all was in there. I remember Philip was in there. And I remember there was another kid named Travis. And for whatever reason, it must have been popular at the time, we traded some clothes. I let him borrow a pair of my Nike tennis shoes. They were black, low-top Nike tennis shoes, I think, that I had paid for with my own money, maybe. And he let me borrow a jacket. And as the week went on, you could tell Travis, if that's his name, that's the name that sticks in my mind, but it might not even be right. You could tell Travis really probably didn't come from a good background situation, or had squandered his opportunities and wasn't really getting a lot out of the week of camp, was doing some things and maybe not too surprisingly, one day we found out that he had gotten kicked out of camp. And we must have been off doing some other activity when he was meeting with the director, Jeff Reason. And so, didn't think a whole lot of it. They were going to take Travis home. I think it was probably Pastor Greg Berkey that was driving him home. He was a pastor there from that area. And then all of a sudden, it hit me. I probably should have been more distressed that Travis had gotten kicked out of camp, because of what that reflected about his spiritual condition. But what distressed me most about it all was he still had my tennis shoes. He was going to try and steal my tennis shoes. Maybe he was so distressed after the lecture that he got from Pastor Reason. But he took my tennis shoes. And so I think I went to my counselor, who went to the director, Jeff Reason. And Pastor Reason decided to call ahead to the boy's mother to see if we could still retrieve my tennis shoes. If Pastor Berkey had already dropped them off and was on his way back, then I was out a nice pair of Nike tennis shoes. Thankfully, he hadn't arrived yet. His mother obviously was an honest lady, and she made him take off those tennis shoes and give them to Greg Berkey, and came back and my heart was filled with such great relief when I saw those black tennis shoes. It really bothers us when somebody has the nerve to steal your stuff, doesn't it? And this is one of those commands that probably at the outset we look at it and we think, "Whoo, I'm off the hook this week. Can't ever remember stealing anything from anybody." But upon closer examination this morning, we're going to find that this command covers more than we might think. And consequently, violations of this command are quite common, even among believers. God says you must not steal. This morning, we're not going to be able to cover this whole command. As I was preparing, I ended up with so much information that there was no way I could pack it all in one sermon and keep your attention. So it's going to be a two-part message this Sunday morning, and God willing, next Sunday morning, we'll finish it up. Today, we'll only have time to look at the first aspect of it. What are violations of this eighth command? Stealing has been defined as taking something that doesn't belong to you without permission. Taking something that doesn't belong to you without permission. And maybe the most common way that this command is violated in our day is by taking somebody's possessions or his stuff. I think the essence of this eighth command is don't take your neighbor's stuff. Value his possessions. Don't take his stuff. And so I don't get accused of violating what I am preaching against this morning, I have a footnote there for you that this first section on possessions, I have borrowed and then expanded and added to some information from one of my professors. So just so I don't get accused of stealing here this morning, I put that in. What types of stealing are there? I was overwhelmed at all the different types of stealing. And depending on what country you live in, or background you come from, the law codes may be a little different and words may be defined slightly differently. But here, let's start with burglary. Common one where somebody breaks into a house or a store in order to take something. Robbery usually implies that there's some violence intended with it. Maybe somebody gets hurt during it, or maybe the person is armed with a weapon, and probably Etienne and Fred could give you better definitions than these. Shoplifting is what we often think of as well, taking something without paying. But in our modern day, probably the most common type of stealing would be music and movie copyright violations, where people take something that they haven't paid for in violation of copyright. Or maybe it could be property theft. Back in the Old Testament, several places you see the command, remove not the ancient landmark. And I, as a kid and teenager growing up, I would hear that passage preached on occasion. Don't remove the ancient landmark. If you change your standards, you're sinning. Well, you might be sinning if your standards go somewhere where God doesn't want them to go, but that's not the right text for it. It had nothing to do with standards. It had everything to do with the custom of putting dividing stones, boundary lines, to mark whose property was whose. And so if your neighbor was away on holidays or wasn't paying attention at night, you could just walk over to the dividing line and then just kick the stone over a little bit and gradually take more and more property. In other words, he's saying, don't steal property from your neighbor. That's a violation of the eighth command. Embezzlement. Getting in more into a business context where somebody takes funds or property that has been entrusted to them and steals them from the company. This has been going on for millennia. We remember Judas Iscariot who kept the money box for Jesus and his disciples. He was a thief, John chapter 12 and verse 6 tells us, because he would take a little bit out of the money box for himself. In businesses, maybe we see this violated through personal expense accounts. Doesn't this come up with government officials on occasion? It's not limited to government, but people that are adding into the personal expense accounts expenditures that don't belong there. How about extortion? Probably most of you aren't tempted to commit extortion, but it's getting money through threats, blackmail. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do this. Or I'm hanging this over your head. One of my dad's brothers was in real estate. He lived in Colorado and was involved in the sale of one of the big ski resorts there high up in the Rockies. He had a corrupt business partner who stole a bunch of funds through that business deal. My uncle, don't know how much he was involved in it. He spent some time in a halfway house as a result of it for a few years. Denies wrongdoing. But his business partner allegedly took the money and was going to scram for Europe and told my uncle, if you tell anybody, I'm going to hurt your wife and your kids. Extortion. Threats. Larceny. This might be one that we find violated even among Christians, depending on how you define it. Borrowing without permission and not returning it. You end up with something in your possession that you've borrowed and you haven't returned it. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Or if you want to look down on your handout, you can do that. Solomon addresses stealing, and here he drives it home literally. He says in verse 24, he who robs his father or his mother and says it's not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. He says stealing it is just the same as destroying it. No doubt, many in this room have been tempted to borrow without permission and not returning, maybe even from your own parents. There's hijacking, stealing car, transportation, motorcycle. I'm sure this happens all the time in India, as many mopeds and motorcycles as there are. Let's get a little more personal, since probably about half of those weren't too significant of a temptation for most of us. Kids, you're going to be going back to school and you may encounter a week where you didn't have time to study or you wasted time. You come to the test or the final exam and you got to pass it in order to move on to the next grade. And somebody, you find out through the grapevine, has access to the teacher's keys or tests ahead of time. Or you're tempted to take a peek over there at your neighbor's paper, because Susie gets straight A's and you don't. And so I just steal a couple answers to help you through. Cheating is stealing, taking answers that aren't yours. Maybe some of you have done that. Maybe some of you have observed it. I remember as a freshman pre-med major in general biology 1, wasn't an easy class. They tried to filter out those that weren't real serious about the pre-med major. I remember one project dealing with fruit flies where the teacher explicitly told the class, you are not to work on this project with anybody else. We all heard it. We were there in lecture. Actually, it was general biology too, Dr. Koss. Probably the hardest class I ever took in my life, maybe besides Hebrew. And Dr. Koss said, you are not to work on this project. You need to go to the lab and you need to look at the different genetic characteristics of these fruit flies, but you are not to work with a classmate. And so we got it. So I show up after hours one night to the science building, come into the lab there, and here's a guy that I knew. We weren't close. He was a little bit older than me, probably a junior, and I was a freshman, and he had this girl that he was interested in. And as I come into the lab, I recognize that they're working on this project together. They're cheating. And so there I am trying to mind my own business and do my homework. And, you know, my conscience is just screaming, you got to do something about this. You got to do something about this. Well, I didn't have the courage to say anything that night. But God wouldn't let me get away from it. So several days later, I called him up and asked him about it, and I asked to meet with him, and I met with him, and man, I was scared stiff. My heart was pounding like a drum. And I met with him there in the dorm and talked with him, and I told him, you need to talk to the teacher. You need to make that right. And I talked to the teacher, and I don't know, whatever came of it. It was probably 15, 20 points was all. What a terrible thing to violate your conscience over. But cheating is stealing. Another form of cheating, for those of you that are in academic circles, is plagiarism, where you take somebody's ideas without giving them due credit, even to the point where you paraphrase somebody but don't give them credit for the paraphrase. just last week, I heard of a world-class Bible scholar who writes commentaries. You say, what's a commentary? Well, it's an explanation, a detailed explanation of the Bible. It's like a study Bible on steroids, verse by verse. And this commentator from Australia, world-class, actually have one of his commentaries. It's on Philippians, and it's about that thick. World-class Bible scholar. And it came to the attention of his publisher, Erdmans, that he had been taking material unintentionally. I'm sure it was unintentional. But when he's studying here and writing his commentary, taking notes and then putting into his commentary, he was taking other people's ideas and not citing them, not giving them credit for it. And now he's a disgraced scholar. His publisher is pulling all of those books. All because he was not careful enough not to violate the eighth command. And I realize that applies to those of you who are in academic circles more than others. How about vandalism? Vandalism. Turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22. There's lots of references that I could have you look at, but I'm just selecting a few here. Really, the eighth command goes a little bit deeper than just stealing, but it's trying to get us to have a concern and a care for the property of others. Here in Exodus chapter 22, he talks in verse 5, if a man lets a field or vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads to thorn bushes, so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he started the fire. He who started the fire shall surely make restitution. You say, these are unintentional. Certainly not as serious as a direct violation such as robbery or embezzlement. But it still fits with the spirit of the command that I need to be careful about other people's property so that I don't start a fire that destroys their property, or so I don't let my goat accidentally get over into his field and clean it bare because I've got a goat with a big appetite. I need to be responsible with other people's property, whether it's intentional vandalism, arson, or unintentional. Or negligence when I borrow something from someone. Look down at verse 14. Kid at school lets you borrow a textbook. Verse 14 says, if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it's injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he, the person who borrowed it, shall make full restitution. You say it was unintentional. It wasn't my fault. God says, make restitution for it. Even though when there's not malicious intent, I'm responsible to be careful with the property of another person. And if I've lost it, then I have to pay double under the old covenant. If it's injured or it dies, I have to pay full restitution for it. These are probably where modern governments get some of their building codes and leash laws and things like that. Protecting the property of another person. How about deceitful business practices? And I hope we're not hitting close to home this morning on this one, but maybe we are. Scripture talks about stealing as not paying your employees, withholding their wages from them. God says that's stealing. In ancient times, they would use false weights and balances. They would have a scale that wasn't cried up to snuff so that the seller could get more and the buyer could get less. What does Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 say about deceitful business practices? He says, a false weight is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Those that try and sell defective goods. How many times have you been told this is solid wood? Sure looks like particle board to me. I remember one time we needed a cheap dresser, and so we found one on Kijiji, so we drove up way to the north to get it from this lady. And she had a price listed, and that's not the price she quoted me when I got there. But she assured us that it was solid wood. And this thing, I could have lifted it with one arm, just like this. It wasn't solid wood, but it was a reasonable price still, and so we bought it. But false advertising. We must be careful in our business practices that we do not build things up more than they really are. Or how about a buyer who tries to undervalue the goods? Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 14. This is a fun one here. Proverbs 20, verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer. Oh, this is no good. There's no way I'm going to give you that kind of money for it. But it really is good. But then he goes away. But when he goes his way, then he boasts. I ripped him off. Ripping somebody off is a violation of the eighth command. How about insurance fraud claims? You could probably ask some of our insurance brokers in here, how many times do you get fraudulent claims where people just want a fast buck? So he says, don't steal people's possessions. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. There's one last one that I'll just, or two, a few more that I'll mention. Tax evasion. Oh no, you left preacher to God to meddling. Romans 13 says, pay your taxes. You say they charge too much. I know they do. You can move to another country. I'm not saying you have to like it, but Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Credit card abuse. You say, does the Bible talk about credit card abuse? It does, actually. Psalm 37 and verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. We're not really going to get into the solution to stealing this week, though that verse just hinted at it. But Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against the Lord and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit, or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of these things a person may do, then it shall be when he sins and becomes guilty, he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add to it one-fifth more. We even have to be careful with lost things that we find. As probably an 8-year-old boy on a Saturday morning, Dad was off work, and so he took us down to the lake. Wasn't really a lake for swimming. They had little bluegill that you could fish for, but you wouldn't want to eat them. They might have had an extra eyeball or something. But we were down by the lake, and there was a little grassy hill with grass that was probably about so tall, deep grass. And it must have been summer or fall. And South Carolina has lots of bees and wasps and yellow jackets. So we're playing King on the Mountain. I remember my dad gently tossing one of us down the mountain. It wasn't a huge hill. I think it was my sister, Margina, and she landed on this grass. There was grass everywhere. But little did we know there was a wasp nest or a yellow jacket's nest under there. And they came out and they were incensed. And so we started running. That was the worst my sister had ever been stung in her life. But we had been playing soccer before, and so I had my soccer ball there, and we got out of there. Dr. Bob Wood's son was coming by on a moped, and so he drove Margina home because she was stung pretty good. I only got stung once or twice. So in all of the hustle and bustle, we left my soccer ball there, and I'd gotten this, it was a little black size 4 soccer ball. I remember it vividly with gold diamonds. It was Umbro. It was a nice soccer ball. And we had left it there in the hustle and bustle. And then I remembered that afternoon, oh no, my soccer ball. And so we went back and it was gone. It was gone. Was it theft? Well, probably somebody came along and saw, hey, somebody left their soccer ball. They must not want it, and they took it. The biblical principle is that when you find something that's lost, you must make a reasonable effort to try and track down the owner. You can't just keep it and say, well, finders keepers, losers weepers. Yeah, I was about weeping that day because my little Umbro soccer ball was gone. And this is really what stealing comes down to, the law of love. I don't want to do to anybody else what I don't want them to do to me. When you try and steal my tennis shoes and when you try and steal my soccer ball, that's no fun for me. It's no fun for me, it's no fun for you either. Government can also rob the weak of their rights. But a couple other ways that we can steal. Exodus chapter 21 deals with one of the most serious forms of stealing. We would translate it kidnapping. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16 says, "He who kidnaps a man, whether he sells him or is found in his possession, shall surely be put to death." Under the old covenant, the penalty for kidnapping was death. Joseph, of course, was kidnapped. Genesis 14, New Testament forbids it in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, where it refers to what were probably slave traders in that day. That's kidnapping. That's stealing a person. In our day, major application to the sex trade, isn't it? Prostitution, slavery. A third way, probably a way that we don't think about very often, a third way to violate the eighth command and one of the most serious ways is found in Proverbs chapter 9, where the foolish woman tempts a man and says, "Stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." And here, stolen waters are a metaphor for adultery. Sneaking onto somebody else's property and drinking out of his spring that doesn't belong to you. And God says the violation of the eighth command is stealing somebody else's purity. Stealing somebody else's purity. Fourth way that we can steal is directly against God Himself. And say, God's in heaven, how could I ever touch anything that owns, belongs to Him? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. The prophet asks the question, will a person rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You are robbing me. God says, well, how could I ever rob God? But you say, how have we robbed you? Good question. God answers it in tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Friends, whether you have a high-paying job or a low-paying job, practice and teach your family to give the first fruits to God. I'm not going to get into the debate of whether it has to be 10%, but there's a biblical principle throughout that God deserves the first fruits. And if I don't give God the first fruits, even if I'm in debt, even if I have a low-paying job, if I refuse to give God the first fruits, God views that as personal robbery against Him. Achan, in Joshua chapter 11, stole what belonged to God, deceived and lied and died. Thankfully, God doesn't generally do that when we steal what belongs to Him. What's the point? The point is that love doesn't steal. Love doesn't take what belongs to another person. When I was 15, I was getting ready for our soccer game, and so we'd come into school, And at gym class, we'd take our gym bag. I had a duffel bag, a red and white, bright red soccer bag. And you take it into the gym locker room, which is not far from our main buildings, and you put it up on a locker. It was too big to fit in my locker. So you'd always just put it on top. I mean, we're a Christian school. I'd put it on top of our gym locker, and then we'd come back after school, get ready for the soccer game. I came back, and as I opened up, getting ready for the soccer game, I'm looking through my duffel bag, and things are a little different here. It's not as heavy as it was before, and there seems to be a few things missing. There's no way that happened, so I'm looking closer, and sure enough, my soccer cleats, my shorts, they're gone. Well, how am I going to play? How am I going to participate in the soccer game? So what I ended up having to do, it wasn't like I was integral to the outcome of the game. I was a freshman, but there was a sophomore who played even less than I did. And so he was willing to let me borrow his cleats and his shorts that day so I could at least make an appearance off the bench. And you know what? When that kind of thing happens to you, it just makes you feel sick. Because stealing can cause serious problems for the other people that are affected by it. Now I'm out looking for a new soccer cleats. I had paid for those cleats with my own money. And for a ninth grader, that was a lot of money. And now I don't have cleats. And in the scope of things, you say it's not a big deal. I recognize that. But when it happens to you, it is a big deal. When somebody takes the purity of your wife, that is a big deal. When somebody borrows something from you and doesn't return it, or somebody finds something that you've lost and doesn't return it, or when somebody cheats on a test and gets a better score than they deserve and steal, God says it is a big deal. And so I think the undergirding principle of all of this is have a proper respect for what belongs to other people. And undergirding all of this, I think, is what we find in Psalm 24, and that's where we'll close this morning. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 gives us the principle that we need to keep in mind, and I recognize we're getting a little bit into the solution. I hope you'll all be able to be back next Sunday morning, God willing. But here's a hint at the solution to stealing. In verse 1 of Psalm 24, David writes, "The earth is the Lord's and everything it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. My neighbor's wife does not belong to me, but she does belong to God. My neighbor's stuff does not belong to me, but it does belong to God. My money that I work for and that I earn and that I get a paycheck every 2 weeks, ultimately that doesn't belong to me, but it does belong to God. And when I take something that belongs to God and steal it," he says, "that's a violation of the eighth command." So we need to remember, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And I don't want to take anything that God hasn't given me permission to have. You say, "Well, I don't have enough." Well, let's trust God to provide our needs then. Let's ask God to provide our needs, because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't He? Wouldn't it be too big of a deal for Him to give you 2 or 3 for the winter to have in your freezer? The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Don't steal your neighbor's property. Would you bow your heads, please? I recognize that stealing is often a temptation for kids, and as adults it gets a little more nuanced and a little more sneaky, but still a very real temptation. Whether it be through bad business deals or tax evasion, or borrowing and not repaying, cheating. Let's view stuff the way God does. Let's keep a very loose grip on it, even the stuff that does belong to us. You have a God in heaven He knows your needs even before you ask him. Trust him to provide your needs. Don't take it. Don't steal it. Don't keep it by unethical practices. Trust God. And as you trust God and he blesses you, then give. Give to meet the needs of others. Love says, I don't want to take from you, I want to give to you. Lord, in our workplaces this week, give us a very strong conviction based on your word. Help us not to steal time from our employers by being lazy. Help us not, as employers, to treat our employees in an unethical way and rob them what rightfully belongs to them. As the kids go back to school and there's temptation to cheat, pray that you would encourage them, that you would assist them to say no to that temptation. Help them just to do the best that they can and leave the results to you. Lord, we trust you for grace to obey. We trust you for the help that we need to lovingly be devoted to you through obedience to the Eighth Command and to show this love that you've poured out into our lives to spread that to our neighbors around us by not taking their stuff. Lord, give us wonderful Christian testimonies in all spheres of life as we obey this Eighth Command because we love you. We pray in Jesus' name.